Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now as our Lord gives to us his peace, let us pass the peace to each other, saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." From Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Stand in awe, Father, of the amazing saving grace you have extended to those who you have freely chosen to love out of fallen mankind. But we who have been made recipients of your great mercy, to whom you have given your own Son as Redeemer, and in whom you have caused your Holy Spirit to dwell, we break forth in grateful, jubilant praise, while the angels only watch in glad wonder. Because we are here today at your call, and through your providential goodness, be pleased to superintend and sustain our worship. And the redeemed of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.
Feast, we sing praise to our name. Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dark angel sheathes his sword. Israel's host triumphant fall through the wave that drowns the foe. Praise be Christ whose blood was shed.
God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You may be seated. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are called to examine ourselves in the light of God's law. Let us go to God in public confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Father, we will continue to pray with, along with David, create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within each of us. Then we will gladly praise and adore your sweet, sanctifying Holy Spirit forever. And all of God's forgiven children said, Amen. Christian, let us hold fast to God's promise through his Apostle John. That is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This Sunday's psalm is the 127th. It proclaims the truth that all the activity of human beings is of no eternal value unless it is done in and through and for our providential God. Calvin wrote, "This psalm shows that the order of society, both political and domestic, is maintained solely by the blessing of God and not by the policy, diligence, or wisdom of men, and that the procreating of children is his peculiar gift." End quote. But the modern mind may separate work and family. Psalm 127 unites under the sovereign providence of our Heavenly Father.
Their pain.
We're hearing that theme over and over again today, not only in the readings, but also in the sermon. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's in vain. All must be done in and through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. We'll see that also in the gospel reading. Please stand. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. They have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of God for his people. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. First Peter 4, verses 7 through 11 is a passage in which Peter briefly gives some house rules for Christians. Follow along, if you will, as I read the whole section for context. You'll find it in your bulletin and also, obviously, in your Bibles. 1 Peter 4, starting with 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Before we review the verses I already preached on and then move into verses 10 and 11, let's ask for the Spirit's illumination of the Scripture. May the Lord be with each of you.
And also with you.
Thank you. We gratefully praise you, Father, for the great care taken by your Son to teach Peter during his earthly ministry, and for the work of your Spirit to carry him along as he wrote this letter, and for your goodness to preserve it for us through these many centuries. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate this, your word, as he has done for our brothers and sisters who have come before us. and we need your gracious work to overcome our frail bodies, dull minds, and cold hearts. Grant us these things for the sake of your Son and his kingdom among us. And all of Jesus' disciples said, Amen. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Our prayers are more important than we comprehend, both as a means of grace and God's work of conforming us to the image of Jesus, and as a tool in God's hand to build his kingdom. To bless us through the prayers, to bless each other through our prayers. Since our prayers are so important, we should seek to enhance their effectiveness. And in verse 7, Peter says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The impetus for this clear-headed perspective on reality that will enhance our prayers is the realization that the end of all things is at hand. The purpose for creation is just about completed. God the Son has taken on human nature. He has lived among us. He died. He rose for the elect. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out. All that is needed before this creation is rolled up at Christ's second coming is for that last person that has been predestined for salvation to be born again by the Spirit. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Being self-controlled and sober-minded to enhance our prayers is so very important, but the nearness of the culmination of history makes loving one another of supreme importance. Peter uses that phrase, above all, reflecting the importance that he observed Jesus place upon loving one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, he said. This is the supreme rule in the Father's household. Peter concludes verse 8, since love covers a multitude of sins. We can cover the sins of a brother or sister against us by forgiving them and not bringing them up again. This covering, this forgiving of each other is the first way Peter lists after prayer for loving each other. Continuing our review, this agape love is not to be confused with erotic love, but rather is a brotherly affection that both desires and, when possible, actively promotes the well-being of others. Peter would have us love each other earnestly. This side of heaven, we all imperfectly both give and receive this love, but we should be improving by recognizing our own failure to give and receive love perfectly. We will be able to bear with others who fail to give and receive love perfectly. Forgiving. By imitating our faithful, loving God, loving one another earnestly necessarily will cover a multitude of sins while encouraging ongoing sanctification. The next application of love that Peter chooses to list is hospitality. In verse 9, he writes, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We saw last week that biblical hospitality is a broad thing. Depending upon the circumstances, showing hospitality may involve making others feel at home, providing food and drink, perhaps clothing, shelter, even protection. It may involve visiting the sick and the imprisoned, and it may well include prayer and financial support for others who minister to the needs of people in Christ's name. We saw that the word Peter uses is a compound word in the Greek, made up of philo, meaning love as a friend, and xenia, or tinia, meaning a stranger. So it is showing love to strangers by treating them like beloved friends. Now, to some extent, even our closest companions are strangers. So this command to show hospitality extends to all our social interactions, no matter the degree of strangerliness involved. It reminds us of the parable Jesus told in response to the man who asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus forced his questioner to admit that it was the Samaritan who was being the loving neighbor, not the priest or the Levite who passed by the wounded man. As an interesting aside, you see, it was the outsider, the Samaritan, the stranger in the parable, who was the one to show hospitality. The Bible, you know, has several examples of this twist on hospitality, where it was the foreigner, the stranger in the situation, who was hospitable. Lot, for instance, hosted the angels in Sodom, though he was not a Sodomite. The Canaanite, Rahab, protected the spies in her city of Jericho. The widow of Zarephath provided food and lodging for Elijah, the prophet, but that was near Sidon. Even Jesus, who was despised and rejected by the world, as the Apostle John writes in the first chapter of his gospel account, he was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They treated him as a stranger, an outsider. But he welcomed people from every nation to come to the Father, giving those who trusted in him the right to become children of God. In the sacrament of communion, we remember what that divine welcome cost him. Of course, we are the ultimate strangers to God. In our natural fallen state, we were enemies, yet God's generous goodness overflowed to us through Jesus Christ. This is our example and motivation to show generous hospitality to others and to do it without grumbling. I mean, the Bible does say that God loves a cheerful giver, right? See, he looks on the heart to see if the actions are done for him and through him. See, that repeating theme today seems to be coming up again and again. I don't know. I didn't plan it, but it's there. To the extent that our Father has blessed us, he expects his children to bless others without grumbling, but with wisdom, with joy, and with thanksgiving. I say wisdom because we have to be good stewards of what he has given us, not fall for scams and, you know, that kind of thing. After all, the end of all things is at hand. One point I didn't have time for last week was made early in the church in church history by Tertullian. You may have heard of him, as reported by the historian Neander, who writes this. Quote, "The care of providing for the support and maintenance of strangers, of the poor, the sick, the old, of widows and orphans, and of those in prison on account of their faith, devolved on the whole church. This was one of the main purposes for which the collection of voluntary contributions in the assemblies convened for public worship was instituted. And the charity of individuals, moreover, led them to emulate each other in the same good work. In particular, it was considered as belonging to the office of the Christian matron, the woman, to provide for the poor, for the brethren languishing in prison, and to show hospitality to strangers. And here's really the point why I'm quoting him. The hindrance occasioned to this kind of Christian activity, hospitality, is reckoned by Tertullian among the disadvantages of a mixed marriage, Christians and pagan. What heathen, he says, will suffer his wife to go about from one street to another, to the house of strangers, to the meanest hovels indeed, for the purpose of visiting the brethren? What heathen will allow her, his wife, to steal away to the dungeon, to kiss the chain of the martyr? If a brother arrive from abroad, what reception will he meet in the house of the stranger? If an alms is to be bestowed, storehouse and cellar are shut fast. On the other hand, he counts it among the felicities of marriage contracted between Christians that the wife is at liberty to visit the sick and relieve the needy, and is never straitened or perplexed in the bestowment of her charities. Nor did the active brotherly love of each community confine itself to what transpired in its own immediate circle, but extended itself also to the needs of Christian communities in distant lands. On urgent occasions of this kind, the bishops made arrangements for special collections. They appointed fasts so that what was saved, even by the poorest of the flock, from their daily food, might help to supply the common needs, end quote. I could have paraphrased that and put it in a little more modern English, I suppose, but sometimes it's good to stretch your vocabulary a little. Before moving on to verse 10, I'd like to review just one more thing from last week. I had recommended two things by Rosaria Butterfield concerning hospitality. One was an article in the September 2021 Table Talk entitled In the Presence of Mine Enemies, where she writes about being invited for fellowship around Pastor Smith's table, family table, and how that had led to her conversion. That family's hospitality was God's way to bring this former militant lesbian to repentance and faith. The other was a talk she gave at the 2018 Ligonier National Conference entitled Loving the Stranger, Awakening and Hospitality. By the way, I did put a link to that with last week's recording of the service on the Magador website. One of the insightful comments she made was, quote, "Hospitality is the front line of evangelism in this post-Christian world." So a lot of review there, but this is a whole section, so I wanted to make sure we were all up to speed on it. Our text for today is 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, and that will finish out this small section. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Addressing those who, because they had been chosen out of this dark world and made into God's holy people, now find themselves reviled exiles in the world, Peter says, this world order is about to pass away. So stay sober-minded, pray, and above all, love each other fervently by being quick to forgive, gladly showing hospitality. And now he adds, by serving each other. Since you're in God's house now, here are the basic house rules. You are God's children, so imitate him. Does God take care of you? Does he feed you with his truth and constantly work all things for your good? Yes, he does. So Peter says, imitate. What did Christ tell his disciples? I have come to serve, not to be served. Look carefully at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Actually, these whole two verses are pretty straightforward, so it won't take too long to explain and get into all the detail. But there are a few little things that I'll mention. The first word, as, in the ESV, that has the sense of in the same way in which each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. How did you get your unique array of abilities, talents, resources, interests, and so forth? It was given freely, out of grace, not by your merit, like all good gifts that come down from the Father of lights. Paul writes that nothing good dwells in his flesh, but the life he lives in Christ. And he told the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? See, Peter emphasizes this also, using the word received, each has received. He emphasizes that this gift comes to us out of grace by the very word that is translated gift. In the Greek, it's charisma. Charis, the root of the word, charis, is the word for grace. So this is a grace gift. And later in the verse, Peter writes, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. The steward, you've heard that from Pastor Rick many times, oikonomos, owned no part of that over which he exercised control. He was fully accountable to his master for the way in which he carried out his task of managing a man's property or household and for distributing the wages, food, etc. to its members. But it wasn't his. It was his master's. And lastly, Peter emphasizes that this gift comes to us freely out of grace by insisting that it's God's varied grace that we are managing and distributing, not our own. And so we also receive these gifts by grace. We are not dispensing them based on merit, you see. Merit in the other person. As each has received a gift. Well, the Greek makes it clear that every believer then has been gifted. No Christian can say that he has nothing to offer. Each has received a gift, Peter says. If you think about it for more than a couple of seconds, you must realize that every Christian has a whole unique set of abilities, talents, resources, interests, etc. To be a good steward, we should wisely choose which subset applies to specific circumstances. See, it's a little more complicated than, I want to find my one gift, and then I'll see if anybody needs that. No. Actually, it's much broader. For instance, you've got to pick and choose sometimes. Someone who is a particularly good listener needs to speak up when with a person who is ruining their life with sinful behaviors. Whereas sometimes a particularly good speaker needs to be silent and simply listen to a friend's lament before the Lord. Similar to the way God created the human body with many complementary parts, the Spirit constructs the church with people whom he has equipped with this varied grace. Multifaceted, it might be translated. Most people have received more than one area of giftedness, with differing levels of ability for each. So when anyone begins to exercise their gifts, it can free up others to exercise a different set of their gifts. This is a dynamic, ever-optimizing process. The Spirit has wisely distributed his graces such that we will serve each other, depend on each other, and value each other as we live our lives under our Father's roof. For lack of time, I will refer you to the Apostle Paul's teaching on this complementary nature of the members in Christ's body. The references are easy to remember. Now, I'm not going to read through them. It takes quite a while, long passages. It's easy to remember. They're from two successive New Testament books, Romans and 1 Corinthians. So, no, they're right, one right after the other. And they're both in the 12th chapters. So, that should make it easy to find. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, about the body and the gifts and so forth. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I know it's obvious, but we should pause a minute to notice that the Spirit does not allow Peter to write, as each has received a gift, use it as good stewards of God's varied grace. What did I leave out? No, there is no servant class or master class being established here. Use each gift to serve one another. We are all servants. In serving each other, we serve Christ our Master, who has served the Father by serving us. Let me repeat that. In serving each other, we serve Christ our Master, who has served the Father by serving us. There's no permanent master class, servant class. We're all servants and all recipients. Peter continues, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. When we examine ourselves, such as before taking communion, we look for sins that we have committed in the arenas of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. That's why we don't open the communion table to everyone. Some people need to hold back. we don't serve communion here to our little ones, because it takes quite a bit of discernment to be thinking in this way. So we look for sins that we've committed in thoughts, in words, and deeds. Peter here addresses the two public categories. Did you notice? Thoughts are private, but words and deeds impact others. It has been said that the only Bible that many people will ever read before conversion is you. So whoever speaks should be careful to be speaking truth, measured by what is in Scripture. In addition, Peter cautions that whoever serves must serve by the strength that God supplies. This is an attitude of trusting in God rather than ourselves. We just sang last week, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Right? The psalm for today, if the builder builds a house, he does it in vain, if not done for God. So we do well to acknowledge God in all our ways, to seek his grace in our service to others. When we measure our speech by God's truth and trust in the strength God supplies, we are serving one another in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Some of you, noticing here, happen to go to a certain group, you're probably ahead of me in recognizing that Paul wrote essentially the same thing to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17. He writes, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Same two divisions of service, word and deed. Same result, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are not masters of our abilities, but stewards of God's gifts that flow from his grace, not our merits. So we praise God for whatever he chooses to accomplish through us, and those who are benefited also praise God, since we are but the Spirit-constructed conduits of the good that comes from him. I really don't think I should be sifting through the various lists of gifts that are found in Scripture with you. One reason is that if a person is serious about serving, he'll look to find, and he will find, ways he can be of service without me complicating it for him, for you. Another is because, as biblical scholars agree, the lists are not meant to be exhaustive. So if you confine yourself to them, rather than just using them as examples, I fear that you might be making a mistake. I maintain that at different times and in different circumstances, different ones are needed to differing degrees. But don't worry, the Lord knows ahead of time and so prepares and leads and gifts people as he does in all wisdom and understanding. When Peter wrote this letter, think back of the times. This is about 30 years after resurrection. How many people do you suppose did the Spirit gift with the time, strength, ability, and desire to keep the lawn mowed around the church building? There were no church buildings or lawns, okay? Or in Peter's day, what list would include the know-how to maintain a church website? Or look at it from the other direction. In Mogador today, how many people do you suppose the Spirit has gifted with the time, strength, and ability and resources to conduct the daily distribution of food to the widows, like they did in the New Testament times? It applies, but just very, in a very exemplary way, but it's not an exact. We don't have that today, at least not in this community, for a variety of reasons. Well, today, how about in North Korea with its oppressive government? Do you think the Spirit is gifting Christians to set up seminaries? No. Speaking of such governments, in the past, the Spirit gifted individuals to establish Christian orphanages and schools and hospitals. Then governments gradually took over those institutions, slowly but surely ruining them. As Ronald Reagan once said, the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." Yeah. But we can't ascribe all such decay to governments. Didn't we not just celebrate last week the Protestant Reformation of the church that needed to occur because the visible church had perverted Scripture? So he gifted Jan Hus, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, so many others. Under God's sovereign hand, the cultures into which he has placed his church are strikingly varied through history and across the globe. The Spirit endows believers with gifts and graces that are appropriate for the work he has for them at those times in those places. Most assuredly, some tasks are constant, like ministering of the word, acts of hospitality, and so forth. Some specific tasks and talents just fade away. So, for instance, Linda, you know about this. The skills needed to type out and mimeograph bulletins are no longer needed for that act of service. You younger ones don't even know what that is. You can ask Linda later. But skills with computers and printers have become very useful. Are there evolving opportunities for service? Some resembling the past and some perhaps even brand new. We must be open to the Lord's leading and not be presumptuous nor close-minded. For example, is it time for a Christian healthcare reformation? Mogador already participates in one of the medical expenses sharing plans established by Christians. Many Christians have been called to that ministry, to that service. And they serve our pastor and his wife, for instance. And they've exercised a variety of gifts there. Is it time to establish hospitals once again? Yeah, I really don't know, but if it's the Lord's will, nothing can stop it. And if it isn't, no amount of enthusiasm, hard work, and good intentions can make it succeed this time. Of course, 2 indications would be if the effort's bathed in prayer and if it is intentionally being done to glorify God. For the last several years, Mogador has supported St. Paul's School. After hosting a study center for a while, changes. Now our families have been doing a superb job of conducting school within their homes, supporting each other. I could go on and on, but got to draw to a close. My point in rambling through this is to encourage us to follow Peter's instruction. But don't be closed-minded. Be open-minded about it. We are the willing servants of Christ who delight in dispensing His grace in its varied forms. We minister to each other and build up the body of Christ by using the grace gifts that God has entrusted to us as stewards. As the Holy Spirit ministers through us, using the gifts God has given to us, we benefit each other. We are fulfilled, and God is glorified, because it's all by His grace. Soli Deo Gloria. Now, our text for today ends with Peter breaking into doxology. He can't help it when he reflects on the infinite wisdom and goodness of God manifested in and through the church. And he writes, "To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Father, make us to increasingly see who we are in Christ and to increasingly be who we are as members of His body. Keep us looking for ways to serve one another as good stewards of Your multifaceted grace, in order that in everything You may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Glorious is Thy name, Lord.
God's people through time and history and gathered in this place today, I ask you to profess your faith in the triune God. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Let us then together confess the faith of the Church once delivered as we face one another and recite the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We adore you, Father, with the Son and the Spirit, most holy three in one. May the earth be filled with your praises. May the whole creation be joyously captivated with the glorious knowledge of your infinite, eternal, an unchanging being, knowledge you have graciously condescended to reveal, though no creature can fully comprehend. O Lord, you have searched us and known us. You know when we sit down and when we rise up. You discern our thoughts from afar. You search out our paths and our lying down, and are acquainted with all our ways. Even before a word is in our tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all together. You hem us in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is high. We cannot attain it. We come now not merely as your creatures, for that we are, but as your children, always under your loving care and watchful eye. Thank you for countless blessings, temporal and eternal, known and unknown to us, all poured out on us in such perfect wisdom and goodness. We thank you for bringing Tom Shifferly back to us and supporting Charlotte through his hospitalization. We ask for continued healing there. Wisdom for his doctors this week. We thank you for healing Theo's infection and Janet's ankle and working on Chris's tibia. We thank you for all the healing that must have occurred that you've made happen in Andy so that he can be in rehab. We thank you that Dave has been making progress, that so much so that he can get a pacemaker this week. We pray for that surgery. We thank you for the healing that has occurred for our pastor. Ask that you continue to heal him and give him relief from all this pain. Please encourage, strengthen, and guide him, and Betsy. Grant them peace that is deeper than the turmoil of pain. Joy that pushes away anxious thoughts. Hope that overcomes discouragement. In your perfect timing, prepare both this congregation and the next generation of elders and deacons for your designated assignments. Meanwhile, we pray that you bring our pastor back to us. Give us all the trusting discernment and fervent love required to faithfully continue our mission of being salt and light in this world through Jesus Christ. With the many other concerns from past weeks, we do pray for the welfare of little Prince, who was taken out of foster care to live with his aunt in Pennsylvania. We ask for grace for Rebecca and Joel, his foster parents. We pray for John's job situation. What a situation. Lord, thank you for giving him the peace through it, the strength, that steady keel through rough waters. We pray for Cheryl Ann, for traveling mercies for this next week of travel. And oh Lord, we also pray for little Esther. Pray that she'd be feeling better and get better. Fight this off. You give our bodies such amazing abilities. And for this, for Dan Rule's grandson, Joe said it perfectly. The Lord gave it, he can take it away, so we pray that you do. Pray that you would work through the doctors or whatever means you decide to use, or no means at all. We pray for that liver, but we're praying for a child, an image bearer. We do pray that you would constantly renew the patience and energy of our homeschooling teachers. Keep increasing their knowledge and skill so our children will far exceed us in the knowledge of your will and in an appreciation of your wonderful works. And exceed us in skills ready to be used to your glory and the benefit of our neighbors. What a joy it is to observe our younger folks now grown to adults. Thank you. Keep them following in Christ's steps by the light of your word as they walk through this dark world. A fearsome place, but not for us. And give your all-sufficient grace to our elderly so that they will persevere, finishing their races well, to your glory. Keep us ever mindful of the infinite forgiveness that you have extended to us personally, that we would imitate you and forgive those who trespass against us, cover their sins, whether they be our subordinates or our peers, or those whom you have placed in authority over us. For the kingdom is yours, Father, and of your Christ. You deserve all glory and honor, so make us more and more willing to honor those you have placed over us. We pray for their welfare, even as we pray for the defeat of all schemes to undermine your creation mandates concerning marriage and family, sexual identity, the stewardship of this earth, and the sanctity of human life. Hear our supplications for our brothers and sisters, near and far, who are standing against apostates within the church and suffering persecution from outside. Arm them with your word. Strengthen them with your spirit. Make them victorious, even if thrown out of these synagogues of Satan. And make them triumphant, even if killed for your name, as you use their witness to move many out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, as we are about to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of his people, grant to us a deepening gratitude to the eternal praise of your glory. And the redeemed of the Lord said, Amen. Amen. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. Our Savior invites all who trust in him to share the feast which he has prepared. Feel free to move closer.
Thank you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. For it is
right for us to give thanks. It is our joy and our peace at all times and in all places. We give thanks to you, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, through Christ our Lord.
Father, we offer to you all praise, thanks, glory, that in your great mercy it has pleased you to grant us who are miserable sinners so excellent a gift and treasure as to receive us into the fellowship and company of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You delivered him to death for us. And now you have given him to us as food, nourishment for eternal life. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you will never permit us to become so ungrateful as to forget your wonderful benefits. But implant them, lock them sure in our hearts so that we may grow and increase more and more in true faith each day, and that we may continually use our faith in all kinds of good work. Lord, make us strong in every difficulty, so that we may constantly stand in the confession of faith, glorifying you in our lives. You, who are God over all things, and blessed forever. Amen.
Say, I'm not worthy. That's right. That's kind of the point. Christ is the one who's worthy. And it is his death that we remember now. Here's part of what Paul wrote to those Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We shall do as our Lord commands. We proclaim that our Lord Jesus was sanctified by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and bore the wrath of God against our sins. We confess that he was condemned to die, that we might be pardoned, and suffer death, that we might live. We proclaim that he is risen to make us right with God, and that he shall come again in the glory of his new creation. This we do now, and until he comes again. Heavenly Father, grant to us the presence of your life-giving word and Holy Spirit to sanctify us and your whole church through this sacrament. Grant that all who share the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ may be one in him and may remain faithful in love and hope. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Amen. As I've said, it's a feast of God, the people of God. Bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ.
You who are many are one body. We all share the same loaf.
The cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ.
The cup which we drink is our participation in the blood of Christ.
Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him, they are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. Holy Father, in thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in the joy of his resurrection, in the hope of his coming again, we present ourselves a living sacrifice and come to the table of our Lord. Living sacrifice. The gift of God for the people of God. Praise be to God alone. As I read scriptures, you may take the elements back to your seat, and we will participate by taking them together. We can help it around and take them back. As I read. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is, in every respect, has been tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, and through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Drink. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Rejoice. Thank you.
Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now go. Go in peace to serve and to love and to serve each other in the Lord. Amen. Thank you.